Amen. Okay, now it's open to Galatians 5, and the theme of the book is that salvation is by grace through faith plus nothing. And last week, in verses 1 through 6 of chapter 5, we talked about the fact that we're beginning the practical section of the letter. If you're giving a title to chapter 5, you can write this one, which I came up with, "Don't Just Do Something, Stand There." Now, we'll talk about why I say that later, but let's look at verse 1. He says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Notice again, he says, "Stand fast, therefore," in light of everything we've heard such through chapter 1 through 4, "in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free." Now, if you've got your pen, there are four things that the Christian is free from. The Christian is free from four different things. When you get saved, Jesus has set you free. Amen? And when the Son has set you free, you're really free. Well, let's talk about that for a moment. In chapter 1, verse 4, we're not going to turn to it. We talked about the fact that the Christian is free from this present evil age or evil world. There is an evil world system that is opposed to God and the things of God. You know that, right? And the Christian is no longer in bondage to the evil world system. Y'all ever seen this website called peopleofwalmart.com? It is a frightening commentary on our culture. You know, our culture is spiraling downward. Have you figured that out? And it's because they need Jesus. We need Jesus in our world. And because the lost person is in bondage to the sin nature that they have, they are obligated to obey the evil world system. Well, the Christian is free from that. We're free from the present evil age. The second thing that God in Christ frees us from is our sinful nature. That's in chapter 2, verse 16. We no longer have to sin. Isn't that wonderful? We don't have to. We do it sometimes, but it's because we choose to, not because we have to. So we're free from that. Then, by the way, our country, you know, as I said, is on the downhill slide. It's politically, it's downhill. Economically, you know, it may look good, but it's a lot worse than we think. I mean, our country, folks, is in debt up to its eyeballs and beyond. Now, we may have low unemployment and all this stuff, but we are economically sitting on a powder keg. You cannot owe that much money. You just can't, and not get burned. And, of course, morally and spiritually. Now, number 3, we're free from the curse of the law. Free from the curse of the law. That's in chapter 3, verse 10. And I can hear that thing blowing. Chapter 3, verse 10 says this. It says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written under the book of the law to do them." Every person that's born is under the curse of the law until you're born again. And when you're born again, Jesus frees you. Amen? Beautiful. And anyone who tries to get to heaven by following rules and regulations is going to be surprised, because they're under the curse. And lastly, we talked about in chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, that we are free from the law itself. It has no bearing on us morally or spiritually. So when he says, verse 1, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free," that's what he's talking about. Then he says, "And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." He's talking about the bondage of the law of the Old Testament, the set of rules and regulations. It is a burden to believe that you have to live by a set of rules and regulations in order to make it to heaven when you die. What a way to live. Horrible way to live. If I do this and I don't do that, and if I miss this one and I, you know, am I going to make it? What a horrible burden to live under. Isn't it great to know that because Jesus promised to save you, you're saved? That's wonderful. He says it's a yoke. Now, you know what a yoke is, don't you? My dad and grandpa, before they got a tractor, used to plow with horses. Others plowed with mules. And they had this big wooden thing that went between the, you know, each horse animal, and they put their neck through it, and then they clamped it together, and it's a yoke. And that's the idea. It's a yoke of bondage. And when you get two animals, you know, they're like two Baptists. You can't get them to work in tandem. They fight against each other. So Paul uses that homely illustration that they would have easily understood to get them to understand the idea. He's saying, you who are trying to get to heaven by human achievement, you're going to make it because it's a load you cannot carry. By the way, keep your finger in Galatians 5 and back up to Matthew chapter 11 just for a moment, and we see what Jesus says about that. Matthew 11, verse 28 and 29. There it is. Matthew 11, verse 28, Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." If you have been alive very long, you're under the burden of sin. "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." You see, Jesus always bears the heavy end of the load. Have you ever carried anything heavy upstairs with helper? It's always nice to be the one on the easy end of the load. I've met people when I was working in high school that if we had to carry something, they'd always find the light end of the load and give it to me. Jesus automatically picks up the heavy end of the burden. And when you have a problem, as we mentioned this morning, and you take it to the Lord, he picks up that heavy part of the burden and he carries it. Jesus is the only one who's always pulling the load. All he wants us to do is to get into the yoke with him. Look at verse 28 and 29 again. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You know, we have to remember that we can't carry our burdens. We can't carry our loads. We often talk about the problems that we have, and you know, if you try to bear your own burden, it will beat you to death. It'll beat you to death. Jesus says, "Cast every care, your cares upon me." Why? The Bible says, "Cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you." We can't save ourselves on our own. We even try to become spiritual by human efforts. What's sad is even those who are saved and know that they're saved by grace through faith plus nothing often try to become spiritual by their own human efforts. They join a church, they get baptized, they give up some of their filthy habits, they clean up their language, they read the Bible maybe, even pray, give some of their money. And we often think that because we've gotten saved, that's great, that's up to the Lord, but the degree to which we grow spiritually is up to us, and that's really not true. The reality is, the best way to understand this is that the finest of us, on his finest day, falls terribly short of who Jesus is. The finest of us, on our finest day, falls terribly short of Jesus. And that's what he's talking about here in Matthew chapter 11. That's why so many of us today drop out of church, give up on the Christian life. I was reading a statistic yesterday or this evening, or last evening, I think it was, before the storm got here, about how many Baptists, when they grow up, drop out of church. And part of it's the fact that they're not taught how to live the Christian life, you know, in church. We've spent the last 50 years feeding kids physically and not feeding them spiritually. We've not taught them why they believe what they believe, and we've not taught them how to live the Christian life. And if they get through their teenage years without any crisis in their life, they're pretty fortunate these days, but most of them don't really have any problems like we know about as adults, right, until they get out of the home. They get into college or they go into the workforce and they get married perhaps, and then life just smacks them upside the head. And they're not prepared for that. And these statistics that they're showing is that they're leaving Baptist churches, this was just a Baptist survey, they're leaving their Baptist churches, and many of them aren't going anywhere because they don't know nothing about how to live the Christian life. And so many today drop out of church and give up on the Christian life because they understand that only Jesus can save them. But after that, they think that it's up to them to quote-unquote live right. And after they fail and they fail and they fail and they fail to live up to some standards that they've erected for themselves, or some preacher's done so, or even that God has set for them, they come to the point where they give up, and rather than be a hypocrite, they drop out, thinking that they have failed, and many perhaps have even come to the point where they think they've lost their salvation. And that is a burden. The burdens of life are too heavy for us. Amen? Isn't it wonderful to know that Jesus is there? It's what he says here. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you labor. No, rest. I have been with a lot of people when they've passed away. As a pastor, that's part of the job description. When I was pastoring in Texas, it just seemed like every few weeks we had somebody die for about, 6 or 8 months. It went on for months. And of course, we've been praying for these people, and they got sick, and I'd go visit them many times, several times, then I would go visit them, and seems like the next day they would be gone. Or they would call me and say, they're about to go, come back up here. And kind of became a running joke in the church that, you know, if you're sick, don't call the pastor to come see you because you'll probably die. I hope that they meant that in joke, jest. But anyway, I've held the hands of so many who have passed away. And, you know, some were saved and some were not. And you can always tell the saved when they die. You can always tell because they're not afraid. Isn't that what the Bible says? And David says in the 23rd Psalm, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. Fear nothing. Even death, I'm not afraid. I was just thinking about the fact that it's been 4 years, I believe, since Dickie Eberle passed away. Hard to believe, isn't it? He just was so faithful to stand there at the door and greet people every single service. And I went up to the hospital when they were going to turn off the machines that were keeping him alive. And at the prescribed time, they were going to turn them off. And I got there a little early, of course, and he took me by the hand and through his tracheotomy, he says, I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid. And they came in, and family was gathered at the foot of the bed. I was standing right next to him. And his brother was standing on the other side. And his daughters were at the end of the bed. And they turned the machine off, and they did something wrong. I don't remember exactly what it was. They were supposed to give him something that would make him go to sleep, and then they would turn the machines off. Well, he got sleepy, and he closed his eyes, and they turned the machine off too early or something, and he woke up, and he was in agonizing pain as he was literally fighting to breathe. I took him, or he had my hand, and I placed my other hand on top of it, and he held my hand tight. And I knew he was struggling to breathe, and his heart was struggling. And I did my best to comfort him as he left this world. And I told him, it's all right. It's all right. The Lord is there. He's waiting for you. Don't fight. Don't fight. They desperately motioned for a nurse to come and give him something to make him go, knock him out, and they finally did. But in moments later, he breathed his last breath. But he wasn't afraid. I talked with him in his ear, holding my hand, and I would assure him of things, and he would nod. He would nod. He wasn't afraid. The Christian knows that Jesus is there. What a wonderful thing to know that in the terrible times of life, Jesus carries us along. The songwriter says, I've traveled down a weary road, and no one seemed to care. The burden on my weary back had bowed me to despair. I oft complained to Jesus how folks were treating me, and then I heard him say so tenderly, "My feet were also weary along the Calvary road. The cross became too heavy. I fell beneath the load. But if in death through dying, I can thy glory see, I'll take my cross and follow thee." You see, Jesus carries our burden. The burdens of life are too horrible for us to bear. But my yoke is easy. My burden is light. Isn't that a beautiful promise from the lips of our Savior? Jesus wants us to understand that not only are we saved by grace through faith plus nothing, we are to live by grace through faith plus nothing. We cannot do anything to make ourselves better on our own. We are to be totally reliant upon Him by faith to carry us through the trials and the tribulations of life. And we do it by stepping out of His way. We just rest in Him. Why do we fight God? Have you ever found yourself just resisting the Lord? I drive down the road and I see these people who have these bumper stickers that say, "Resist." You know what the Christian has to do? Rest. Rest. Don't resist. Rest. We just rest in the Lord and allow Him to live His life through us. And therefore, we will be transformed through the renewing of our minds and our lives. He's the only one who can do it. Amen? And He does it the same way He saves us, by grace through faith plus nothing. Come back to Galatians 5 just for a moment and let's tie all this together. He says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free." Notice it's past tense, hath made us free. Now beginning, and he says, "And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Don't go back into that. Now beginning in verse 2, the Apostle Paul gives us four disastrous results of trying to save ourselves. There are four disastrous results of trying to save ourselves. Number one, he says, "Christ is of no benefit to you." Verse 2, "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing." He's saying if you, that's a way of describing being a Jew. He says if you are going to follow the rules and regulations of the law, Jesus shall profit you nothing. No one who believes or who is trying to please God by their works is receiving the benefit of what Jesus did on the cross for them, whether they be saved or lost. If you're lost and you're trying to earn your way to heaven, it isn't going to happen. Amen? If you're saved, you're saved by grace through faith plus nothing. That's wonderful. But if you're trying to trust your works to make you more like Jesus and make you more acceptable, it's not going to work. You have to quit trying and let Jesus do it through you. Now that sounds easy, doesn't it? It's hard. We are so stubborn, are we not? We're so stubborn. We want to have something to do with it. We take our Bible, we get our little book on the front table, by the way, the ones for the summer are now here, Days of Praise, and we read this thing, and we grit our teeth, and we clench our fists and say, "I'm going to be spiritual." And it doesn't work. You see, when we try to do it ourselves, even if we're saved, what Jesus did for us won't help us. We have to release. The second thing is found in verse 3. Number one, Christ is of no benefit to you. Number two, if you're going to follow all the rules and regulations of the law to save you, then you must follow all of them with no mistake. Look at verse 3. "For I testify again to you, or to every man that is circumcised," meaning everyone is trying to follow the law, "that he is a debtor to do the whole law." Okay, you want to follow a set of rules and regulations to save you? That's your prerogative. It's not going to save you, but that's your prerogative. God does not force you to get saved. I wish people could understand that salvation is free. It is so wonderfully free. It costs us nothing. I have a dear friend who's a pastor down in the center of this state near Guthrie. I think he's in Guthrie, actually, or close to it. And after he got saved, he said, "So many people say, all the things that you gave up to be saved, I didn't give up anything except hell. And I gained everything, and his name is Jesus." And that's so true. If you are going to try to make your way to heaven by keeping the law, you better not make any mistakes. That's number two. You must keep all of the law with no mistakes. Now, how long does it take for one of us or all of us to fail at even the Ten Commandments somewhere? Anger, fear, worry, talking back to parents, boys and girls, right? Things like that. Dishonoring our parents even as adults. Doesn't take long to not be honoring our father and mother. So if we're going to live by the law, we got to keep it all, and that's not going to happen. Number three, the third disastrous result of trying to save ourselves is in verse 4. Christ has become of no effect to you, whosoever you are justified by the law, those that are trying to live by the law to get saved, ye are fallen from grace. Now, this third one is you fall from grace. We'll talk about what that means in a moment, but listen carefully. They had turned from the grace of salvation, the grace way of salvation, to the keeping of the law. And by the way, notice he doesn't tell them to get saved again. You see, these Galatian believers were confused. They were terribly confused. They believed some of these Judaizers that said, you got to believe in Jesus, that's fine, but you got to add this, this, and this, and this. And they were confused by that. I've got a dear friend in another state who has fallen into this. I cannot understand how he knows what the Bible says about these things, and yet he is abandoning grace through faith plus grace, salvation by grace through faith plus nothing, and he's accepted salvation by grace through faith in Christ plus rituals and regulations and all, and I'm just stunned by that. By the way, Paul was stunned also, wasn't he? Back in chapter 1, he says, I marvel that you're so soon removed from the grace of God to another gospel. They were confused. And so Paul says, no, you're not lost until you add the works of the flesh to the gospel. No, you're not lost again after having been saved. He says what's happened to you is that you've ceased to embrace the principle of God's grace. You've fallen away from the faith in which your faith is built on. It's the idea, let me illustrate that, is of a big tree. Now, we saw a bunch of trees here in town that got torn up by the tornado. Are you like me? You drove around? Okay. Yeah, we rubbernecked like everybody else, and we looked at the trees. And if you see some of them, they have been snapped off at the base. Do you see a few of those? Just snapped off, and the tree is laying there. And what you have, and when you cut a tree or that happens, the stump is still there, but the tree has fallen away from its roots. That's what he's talking about. He doesn't say come back to your salvation. He says come back to your freedom. You cannot be lost after having been saved. Amen? And if you could be lost after having been saved, you could never be saved again, because the Bible teaches in Hebrews chapter 6, you can only be saved as many times as Jesus died. You see, either we live free under the grace of Christ, or we live under the bondage of the law. So there are, Paul says, four disastrous results of trying to save ourselves. Number one, Christ is of no benefit to you. If you can save yourself, then he died for nothing. Number two, you must obey the entire law with zero mistakes. Number three, you abandon the principles of grace. And number four is found in verses 5 and 6. Notice, for, that's a connecting word, we through the Spirit, capital S, wait for the hope, that means to have expectation of righteousness by faith. We're waiting for Jesus, amen? Are you excited about Jesus coming? I hope it's soon. He missed tax day, but that's okay. Just as soon as he gets here, I'm going to be happy, right? Oh, the songwriter said, oh, the soul-thrilling rapture when I view his blessed face and the luster of his kindly beaming eye. In that glad song of ages, I shall mingle with delight, but I long to see my Savior first of all, and I'll know him by the prints of the nails in his hands. He says, verse 5, We, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness. How? By faith. For, another connecting word, in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision, being a Jew, availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, not being a Jew. In other words, following the law, following rules and regulations, doesn't do you any good, and not following rules and regulations doesn't do you any good. He says, but faith, which worketh by love. What's important? Living by all these rules and regulations, or saying, I don't do any of those? No. What's important is that you know Jesus as your Savior. That's what's important. And so the fourth disastrous result of trying to save yourself is you must depend on your own righteousness. Now, do I need to explain to this enlightened crowd how that's just going to wait? That's not going to happen. Your own righteousness, our own righteousness is going to tank us real quick. Beloved, there's only one person that is good, and his name is Jesus Christ. And if you want to go to heaven, you have to be as good as Jesus is, and that's impossible, humanly speaking. But here's the good news, the gospel. So therefore, because you and I can't do it, God, in eternity past, through his grace, provided a way for us to have the righteousness of his Son put to our account, so that we can go to heaven when we die because we have received Jesus as our Savior. You have to come his way, God's way. And the only thing that salvation, Paul says in verse 6, is this. The only way to do it is by faith, which worketh by love. How are you saved? By grace through faith, which worketh by God's love. Aren't you glad Jesus did that for you? Amen. Well, we're going to stop right there and pray and thank him for it. And then we're going to be dismissed. I don't know if you're as hot as I am. Dorothy's fine, but I'm burning up. And we'll have power by Wednesday. But praise the Lord for the power we've got now in Jesus and, of course, in the building. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus who gave himself for us on the cross, that you planned, you purposed for him to do that before you made anything, before you created anything. You looked down through time and you saw us lost in our sins and you loved us in spite of us. And because you knew that only a righteous person could come to be with you for all eternity in heaven, you sent your Son before it ever happened. You sent him to become our Savior. I thank you, Lord, when the fullness of time was come, that you sent him in real time, and he came to this earth, lived a perfect life because he was perfect, and he died on the cross on our behalf, and he paid the sin debt, was buried and raised again on the third day for our justification, having paid that debt we could not pay, and that salvation right now is by grace, your grace, through faith in what Jesus did, plus nothing. Thank you, Lord, for the Lord Jesus, who did that for us and is coming again. And may we tell someone about that soon, tomorrow, today, and continue to tell someone new every day until he calls us home or he comes for us, is my prayer in his name. Amen. And all God's people said amen. All right. God bless you. Stay safe. We have another storm coming late tonight.